Well, if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to James. You know, when I was a kid, my senior year, I went to a private school, and we one semester we went through the whole book of James, and I was looking for those notes. I can't find those notes, but I tell you, going through it again, I just don't know if all the stuff is good, but I see there's a theme of what James was talking about. I mean, he's talking about, you know, what faith looks like as we go through this. So I hope that you're seeing what I'm seeing in the scriptures here. You know, we start out in the first part where it talks about, you know, what God is trying to do, that he's trying to grow faith inside of a person, and he explains that, you know, that there's patience involved, and patience has to be learned, and he allows the devil to test our faith to make sure that it is what we say and think it is. You know, sometimes people think that they have great faith, yet when a small amount of problems come in their life, some test, and then they collapse under the load of it. Well, what kind of faith is that? That was very weak faith. So it's important to know, you know, where the weak points are. And I believe that God allows things to happen in our lives to show us these weak points so that we can grow and we can become stronger and we can pass that trait off to the next generation. So as he goes through there, chapter 1, you know, talks about those things. And then as he gets towards the end of it, he begins to say that this faith that you have, it's compassed with this religious aspect of it, and it should be undefiled before God and the Father. It should be pure, you know, without spot, without blemish. And he says that there's no respect of persons as you go through it. And he says that there's an appearance of these things in your life. And then he says that faith is not something that you say, it's something that you do. It's an action word. It's like worship. You know, a lot of people say that they worship God, yet they don't do anything. Is that really worship? If you read in the Bible, when Abraham is about to go and sacrifice Isaac like God told him to, he tells, whenever they're traveling, they get to that point, and he looks up and he sees where that place is. He turns to those with him and he says, "I'm going over there to worship." He was planning on giving God back what he asked, giving God what God said he wanted from Abraham. That is what he said was worship. And what did that worship entail? Sacrifice. And that was faith. And God saw what Abraham did, and he says that was faith. You can read about it in the book of Hebrews that the Hebrew authors agrees that it took a lot of faith on Abraham's part to be able to worship that way. So we see that transition as we go through the book of James. And then we get to, as we go through chapter 2, it talks about some different things there. It even talks about Abraham. It talks about Rahab and what faith looks like, that it's not what saves a person, but if there's faith in a person, you see it. It's not something that is invisible in a person's life. It's like you can't hold faith in. It just comes out. It's like the, you know, it's kind of like the battery in your car. It's what makes the thing turn on. Have you ever gone out there and tried to start your car without it? Yeah, it doesn't work very good. I've had a boat motor that I started without a battery one time. It was hard. In fact, I couldn't do it. I wasn't tall enough. I didn't have enough leverage. But my buddy, who was 6'2", he could. I needed 2 more inches. I just could not get enough leverage to pull that. It didn't matter, it seemed like, how strong it was, because I was actually stronger than him. But I didn't have the leverage. I couldn't get enough pull on that cord. You know, I just ran out of length before it would start, and it wouldn't go any further. I needed the battery. I need faith in my life. Christians, if you're a Christian, faith is the battery inside your life. It is what gets you to that point of doing something, what God wants you to do, to be able to worship Him, to be able to glorify Him. But then we get to chapter 3, and I'm gonna pray. Let me get a sip real quick. I've been talking and singing and. Yeah. Yeah. That's a lot of faith right there. I used to break down so many times that if I got back without having to be towed back, I thought it was a good trip. I don't know if y'all have ever been there, but that was confidence right there. I'm like, man, this is a good trip. I could have not caught a single thing. But so long as I got back without having to be towed back or borrow someone's electricity from one of their boat docks, I was stranded several times. I'm thankful for those guys who left battery chargers on their boat docks. That's not stealing, right? I just borrowed it. I'd gladly give it back. But anyway, let's look at chapter 3. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for your love and your mercy. Would you guide us in understanding your word and the application of what James has for us and how what faith looks like. We've seen what it's supposed to look like, that there's supposed to be works in it. But Lord, tonight we're going to talk about some of the negative aspects of people who say that they have faith, and they do something contrary to what they say. Would you guide us, Lord, and help us to have an understanding heart and be able to take this chapter and apply it to our lives? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So look at chapter 3 in verse 1. It says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." I know I added that verse on the back side before. It also applies on this side too, in this respect, that the many masters means teachers. You don't need to hear a bunch of different types of teaching on faith. There's really one teaching out of the scripture on faith, yet even today we see different understandings of faith. Even here, and James, and that's exactly what James saw. And we're gonna talk about some things tonight that James he'll condemn the teaching to say, you say that you have faith, yet you do these things. There's a problem. There's a problem in your understanding, or maybe even the teaching that you've been under concerning faith. So he says, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, that there, you need to understand faith. I think I told you about a buddy that I had in Utah, and he talked often about his faith. But he never talked about Jesus. He never talked about God. But he would often talk about his faith. Well, it wasn't too long that he ended up cheating on his wife. They got a divorce, and his family was destroyed. And his faith was in himself and not in God. And sometimes that's what people have. They have, yeah, they know about Jesus. They know about his soul-saving power. But their faith is actually more in themselves and their own will and desire than it is. And that's exactly what James begins to speak about here in James chapter 3. Look at verse 2 with me. He says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body." So James admits that we do a lot of things throughout our life that's offensive. Have you ever been offended by somebody? I bet you have. Have you ever been offended by somebody in church? I bet you have. You know, it seemed like there was so much offense going on that I'm like, you know, there's only one way to deal with those type of things. I've got to knock all the chips off of my shoulders before somebody else does. Because somebody is out there going to knock them off of you. And how are you going to respond? Are you going to get upset? Are you going to get mad? That's what James talks about. But he's like, as Christians, we know that those are going to do it. People do it on accident. They don't even know that they offended you a lot of times. They say something. They do something. It bothers them. And you know, half the time, they don't know. They don't even know they did it. They're like, man, they never told me that they were even sorry. They might not have even known. But if you do know, guess what you should do? You should apologize. You should try to make it right. But here James says, we offend in many things, we offend all. You just can't make everybody happy all the time. You're going to do something to mess up somebody's day. So if you see it, if you know that they're going to do it, you just, you know, just knock those chips off your shoulders and just say, you know, God is still good. Has God really let me down today? That person disappointed me in something that they said. You know, you try to forgive them. You know, what did Peter say to Jesus? He said, how often shall I forgive my brother? Or should I forgive somebody who's offended me? What did he say? Do y'all remember? 70 times 7 a day. Now, I don't know what you do when you get to the end of that in one day, because I've been there. I felt like somebody offended me that many times in one day. They were good. They were good. And, you know, I didn't like them very much. And I would try to avoid contact with them at all possible. They were usually my boss, but, you know, so... couldn't really run away from that guy sometimes. But he admits, we all offend. You offend. I offend. I get it. How do we reconcile these things? What do we do about it? He says, what we've got to do is we've got to be able to control our actions. We've got to try to make ourselves as perfect as possible. How do you do that? You got to have confidence in God and not man. That's where your faith has got to lie. Not in people, but in the personhood of Jesus Christ. That's where it's got to be. And if something happens you don't like, man, try to make amends if at all possible. Most people, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't even realize that I said what I said when I said it. So, and here James says, you know, we put bits in the horses' mouths and they obey us and we turn about the whole body. Behold also the ships, though they be great, they're driven of fierce winds, yet they turn about with a very small helm. Whether the governor sitteth, he says that, yeah, the body sometimes will offend and can be offended. Can it be controlled? Yes. The body can be controlled. Everything about you can be controlled. Remember this morning we were talking about temperance? Self-control. When you realize that offends in some way, you try to fix it. You try to fix it. You try to correct it. James says one of the things that's a major offender inside of your body is what? Your tongue. That little flapping thing, it just causes a lot of problems, doesn't it? Now, not Sister Louise's. Hers doesn't. Mine does. Mine does it. Y'all don't know that my tongue gets me in trouble all the time, right? I get corrected often. And sometimes I realize what I've done, and I will apologize. Sometimes I don't think that I did anything wrong, and I still need to apologize. But because it's you do have to you do have to try to control it. But sometimes I don't know. I say something, you know. Sometimes stupid just comes out. You don't have to get too excited about that. But, you know, that's just something about human nature. You know, when we get wound up in emotion, that tongue is the first thing to give it away. That we're starting to lose control over what's happening. And that's what James says. Most of these offenses come from our words. Let's read verse 4 again. He says it's a little helm, the tongue in verse 5. Even so, just like the ship, just like the horse, small things can move those things around. Your tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Behold now how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And then he says, your tongue is like a fire in verse 6. A world in iniquity, so is the tongue among the members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on the fire of hell. So you think James liked some of the words that he heard people say? He saw. On Wednesday nights, those kids come in, and I don't know why, but they think that they can cure the world by mouthing off to the person that did something that they didn't like. There is a lot of mouthing that comes out, that comes on, and it doesn't help anything. It doesn't make them happy. In fact, what it does is it actually makes them more upset. The more their tongue starts flapping, the more they get upset about what just happened. And half the time, it's not even true. Just their minds they've been listening to their self-talk so much that they're starting to believe their own lies coming from their tongue. Their tongue has lied to them, and they believed their own lie. And James will talk about that in a minute, but it's a small member. And he said, look as it continues. It says, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Man, James, maybe he said some things one day and he's like, man, I don't know what's wrong with this thing. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Brethren, look what he says. What does he say right there in verse 10? Brethren, these things what? Ought not to be. We ought not let our tongue get out of control like that. You know, as a human, as a person, there are things about you that are out of control. You cannot control those things. James says that tongue is one of those. However, if you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, that can. The same power that can make the mute person speak can make the speaking person dumb when he needs to be quiet. And that's something that we often have to teach our children, you know, that they've got to shut their mouths. Their mouth is getting them further down the cesspool that they're going. It would be wise if they just would be quiet. But they keep digging the hole. You know, it's not just children that do that. But adults can do it too. I'm sure most of y'all been in a work environment in your life. Did that ever happen there? You've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. It even happens inside the church. Man, this relates, right? You're like, man, oh, I can think, you know, nobody wants to talk about it. I know. But I know you've got like, you could tell war story after war story about this subject, right? About the mouthing off. The friendships that were destroyed because somebody couldn't keep their mouth shut. They were speaking things that they didn't have a clue about, or they made them up. I mean, I even had somebody tell me one time that while I was speaking to them, the devil was saying stuff to them, and they blamed what they heard from the devil on me. And it wasn't even words that I said. And they said that out loud. And you know who they were mad at? Me. Not the devil. And I even apologized. I apologized for the devil. And it didn't even help. Well, maybe it helped a little bit, but it didn't help very well. And I'm sure some of you have probably got some similar stories. I can remember telling somebody that they needed to go to church one day. I thought we were good friends. I said, you need to go to church. You know, I understand. They're like, well, you can worship God anywhere. We could teach our children at home. I'm like, yeah, but how many people do you know got saved at home? And they're like, well, it happens all the time. I'm like, well, name one. They couldn't name one. Maybe one or two, that had never been to church. You know, if they get saved at home, they just got back from church. That's usually when the children get saved. If they get saved at home, they just got back from church. That's happened to several of my kids. As soon as we got back from church, they got saved. And I tried to explain it to them. Man, they got so mad at me. The phone texting thing caused a problem, because then they didn't have to say it to my face. They're like, well, I guess we can't be friends since we don't go to church together. I'm like, oh my goodness, that's not even what I was talking about. I'm like, just go to church somewhere for the sake of your kids so that they can get saved one day. That tongue. I don't know what they heard from me, but that was not what they heard. But that is not what I was, what I thought I was saying. But because I was flapping and the emotion was in there, I offended. And I wasn't even trying to. You see, you can offend and not even try to by doing it right. What do? You try to fix it if you can. But the thing is if that happens, if you've got faith and somebody says, you know, that's not what I'm talking about, you know what you should do? You should forgive them. Allow them the opportunity to make it right, especially if they say they're sorry. Give them a chance to make up. Because have they ever offended somebody by something that they said or somebody misunderstood? Everyone has. So why hold other people? I think what it is that you know, people want to hold each other. They think that they can hold them captive, that they can have some kind of power over a person if they don't forgive. The only one that you're holding a power over is yourself. You're the one who's in bondage. So if they will not accept you're trying to fix an offense that you do, you know, forgive them anyway. Forgive them for not forgiving you. Forgive them for misunderstanding. You know, be willing to take the higher ground. That's what James wants us to understand here. Be willing to go to that place where only faith can take a person. And don't get caught up in the deadly poison of tongues that just keep saying the wrong thing. Does that make sense? Where blessings and cursing come out of, you know, you shouldn't be doing it on purpose. Those things ought not to be. You know, a lot of times I think if people were actually blessing God and you say something to them, and maybe it could be taken offensively, but if they're right with God, if they're blessing God rather than cursing others, that whenever they hear it, they won't take it as an offense. They'll take it as, you know, maybe they'll think it's just funny. Maybe they'll think that, oh, you know, it's just a joke. Or they didn't understand what they were saying and just kind of brush it off. You know, that's one of the best ways to go through life and not to let these things have any power over us. Those things just ought not to be. And James continues on. He says, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of vine figs? So can no fountain you both yield salt water and fresh? Do you see what he's saying? Offense is not just what you say, but it can be what you hear too. What you hear the person say. Those things just ought not to be if you're living by faith. Be willing to forgive. Be willing to try to make amends, if at all possible. Hey, I know it's tough. I know it's hard. I've been there. If you're ever going to try to be a witness for Jesus Christ, you are going to be there. If you ever try to teach a Sunday school class, you are going to be there. If you ever try to lead a friend to Jesus, if you ever try to discipline your kids, you know, I've offended people because I believe my kids needed some discipline and they didn't think so. Those are usually family members. You know, those things just ought not to be if you're living by faith. Does that make sense? I'll pause for a second. Anybody got anything that they would like to add to that just for a moment? Because you could go a long time talking about, you know, things that have been said and said wrong. But you just got to get that in your mind. If somebody offends me in word, I'm ready to forgive them. Just be ready to forgive them, because it will happen. But it doesn't have to stay that way. It ought not to be, just like James says. Now, the next thing that he says that is just like, he says, if you're walking in faith, if you're living by faith, if you understand faith, it's moving the whole body. Self-control is the goal. If there is faith, it's not just the tongue that we should be able to control a lot better than what we do, but our behavior is also on that list. Look what he says in verse 13. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. That good conversation is not the dialogue that you may have between yourself and someone else. It is what they see out of your life. Would y'all agree that, you know, how you present yourself says lots of things about you? It does. How you respond to situations says something about you. If you're somebody who likes to sleep late every single day and you struggle to hold down a job, what are people going to think? Lazy. You know? It's going to speak like that. But if you're somebody who they send you a text at 6 o'clock in the morning and then they respond back immediately, or they call, or maybe they call you that early in the morning. Most of y'all won't, because you're like, no, I'm not going to bother them that early. But sometimes people shoot a text that early in the morning. What would you think about that person? If they're already up at 6 and they respond immediately, what are you going to think? They're at least ambitious, right? Or that baby kept them up all day. That's what you're thinking, right? That baby's been up for a while. But you'll think, well, that person's ready to go. They're ready to get going. So the conversation of our life says something about our behavior. Look at verse 14. It says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. What does that verse mean? Somebody tell me what that verse is talking about. What is it saying? You got it, Kaylin? Go for it. You got it. It's an easy one. Well, it's talking about, you know, the bitter envying and strife in your hearts where you hold grudges. Remember, we were just talking about the, You know, people being offended, this is still along that line of offense, that you hold a grudge against the offenders. In fact, you hold so much of a grudge against them that you want to get them back. You want revenge. What does the Scripture say about that? Yep. Vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. That's what it says. So, if somebody does me wrong, you know whose problem it is? It's God's problem, and it's going to be their problem if they don't make it right. Because if the wrath of God comes down on that person, man, how would you like to fight against God? How does that fare, you think? It does not end well. So that's, you know, how do you respond to bitter envying and strife? Look what it says on down. It says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. It says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Basically, he's saying that if you are a grudge holder, you're working for the devil. It's evil. Let those things go. Let it pass from you. It doesn't matter how they offend you, whether it's in word, whether it's in deed, whatever. Don't hold on to those. He's saying, your behavior will show, are you that type of person? If you're that type of person, that's bad. And he, look what it says back in verse 14. And lie not against the truth. Don't tell yourself this lie. It's okay to be like that. It's not okay. The truth is, God hates that. The truth is, that's not walking according to faith if you hold on to those things from the past. Let them go. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't mean that, I'm not saying that you have to trust those people. I'm not even saying forgive and forget. I don't know where people ever came up with that one. But you can forgive. But forgetting, you'll never forget. You know, that's God's job, to forgive and to blot things out. But for me to survive in this world, you know, the Scripture says to mark those who cause contention. You watch those people. You don't trust them. But if they offend you, you can forgive them. You can let it go. You don't hold on to that. If you're walking by faith, that's what faith looks like. Faith looks like you trust God, not those people. Now, if they're trusting God, well, you could trust the God that's in them. But, you know, people will offend. Forgive. That's how you deal with this. Now, how should we be? Let it go. Do not lie to yourself and say, I have power over those people that offended me like that. You don't. The devil has power over you if you hold on to it. Free yourself by just giving it to God and say, Lord, you said vengeance is yours. Here you go. You can have this. No matter what it is. You know, I've seen some pretty strong people of faith that they've forgiven some things that I don't know if I could. But I, you know, maybe God knows that I'm not ready for those type of things, so He hadn't allowed me to see those in my life, and I'm thankful. But other things He has. And you know, and He's building up. You know, He's making me a disciple. Hopefully I never have to go in that direction. But, you know, allow God to work in your life and allow faith to actually grow and to make you a stronger and a better person. To put away envying and strife. Remember, it is the source of evil in a person's life. If you hold on to that, God will, or other things will happen in your life. Evil things. You will be prone to give yourself over to those things. And it doesn't have to be like that. It ought not to be, James says. So what do we do? Look in verse 17. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. We've seen that word before. And peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So what is this? That is almost the same words used in the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Almost the same wording there. Definitely a lot of the same meanings. So what does it mean? The wisdom that is from above is pure. What does it do? The wisdom from the above is the fruit of the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. And you won't offend. And when offenses do come, let them go. You try to make amends, but you let them go. What does it say in verse 18? It says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. What is he saying? If something happens, you messed up, you erred, the righteous want peace. And you try to make peace the best that you can. If they will not accept peace, you give it to God. And you let God handle them. And He will. He will. You know, the longer I live, the more, which I know some of you are like, you've barely been alive. Well, I've been alive long enough to see that things that have happened many years ago, and I just gave to God, and He made peace when I couldn't. And He has brought it back around. Because I was just willing to, I'm not letting them have power over me. I'm not letting them sink me in that mire. I'm not letting them have any stronghold in my life. Give it to God. And let him take care of the details. It says, sown in peace. What do we do with that? They seek to sow this peace in others who hear and desire the same peace. It's true faith. That's true faith. Those with faith want peace with all those that they're around. They know it's probably not going to happen, but if at all possible, you're willing to make peace. So I'm gonna end the lesson right there. Y'all were a quiet bunch tonight, but I'll give an opportunity for anybody to say something that they want to say. If not, well, let's pray together, and then we'll sing a song. Dear Lord, I just want to thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for the instructions from James chapter 3. You know, I realize James speaks some hard stuff, and we've all been in these situations. Obviously, James was in those things himself. He wouldn't have been able to speak those words had he not had that type of experience. So, Lord, help us to learn from his experience. Help us to learn from our own experience and to be able to recognize what You want to do in our life and to just hand these ill feelings over to You when they occur, and just guide us, Lord, in a better understanding of our own faith, to grow us and help us to be faithful to others, to sow this righteousness of peace in the hearts of those that are around us. Guide us, Lord, in these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.